Colossians chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 2, and we will read down through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 4. Verse 2. Saints, this is God's word. It was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as men were carried along so that we might have what our Savior would speak to us. Let us listen, for it is for our good, our edification, for our growth in Jesus Christ. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts, and with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, so that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and the Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's pray together. Your word is a lamp to our feet, our guide through the dark, the wisdom and truth. Your word is sweeter than honey and yet sharper than swords. It is healing and justice. It is ours to obey. Your word is our understanding of grace and peace and love from you. And so we sit at your feet to listen. Speak to us by your word and spirit through Jesus Christ, the true and the living word. Amen. It is difficult and humbling to say that as a pastor, I don't pray like I should. I don't pray enough as I ought. It would be easier if I weren't saying this publicly, but here it is, And it is for all the reasons that you would think that I struggle with it. I am busy with family, with kids, and ironically, busy with the work of ministry. I am indifferent. There is a lack of passion inside of me. At times, there is that lacking, that burning desire to be in God's presence. Or even I struggle with the lack of confusion about prayer itself. There's always the difficulty in understanding how prayer fits into God's will, how it fits into God's purposes. And so my mind plays tricks with me. Well, if God is sovereign, then it's going to happen anyway. God's will be done. And so you can talk yourself, or I do, out of praying. Or even the insecurities that I carry into prayer with myself, wondering if God really does hear me, if God really cares and will really answer, or if my prayers really matter all that much. But I think you know better than to think that those are the primary reasons. At the heart of my lack of prayer is pride. Self-sufficiency and self-reliance. That I can do it. Not only can I do it, but I am doing it. Right? Because prayer and its most basic confession, its most basic posture is just the opposite. Prayer confesses just by its act that we are not self-sufficient, that we are not self-reliant, but that we are humbly seeking God's grace, power, and strength. Prayer, by its very posture, is a confession of trust in the Lord, of reliance not upon one's own resources, but upon His resources. It is an acknowledgement as we bow our hearts and our knees before God, an acknowledgement of His rule, of His power, of our total dependency upon Him from A to Z, from beginning to end. All that we have comes from Him. To not pray, to not be devoted to prayer, is to say something about that posture. It is to convey a sense of self-reliance and self-accomplishment. Well, why am I saying this? Why am I letting you into my own struggles? Well, on the surface of things, it is good to be honest before God. It is good to be honest before each other. Think about how many times the Psalms, where we are allowed to see the inner struggles of God's people. Maybe it is a people group, or maybe it is just one single individual. How many times are we allowed to see their struggles? Is it not important for us to articulate our own struggles before God as well? How many times do the Psalms not only confess their sins, but how they have missed the mark and how they have wandered? Or how many times do the Psalms, do we hear them chiding themselves, speaking to their own souls? Soul, listen to me. Remember what God has done. Right? How many times do the Psalms begin with this confession of wrong and then end with this glorious confession upon of God's word and His ways and the encouragement that they find even as they confess it and look to the Lord? But why prayer? I have other struggles. You have other struggles. We might even think to ourselves, well, that's not the worst I can do. That's not the worst of my struggles. You might even think there are some struggles that are worse and some things that are more important than prayer. Now, you might have worse struggles. I'm not saying anything about that. But there is something about prayer which by its very nature is important. I think the words of John Calvin are helpful here. He refers to prayer as the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is like the natural reflex of faith. Prayer is to open one's mouth and heart up to God in prayer. It is fitting, important, and necessary. Prayer is a fitting accompaniment of faith because it is a confession of thanksgiving to God, of praise to God. Prayer is fitting because it seeks God. It pleads with God to be faithful to the promises that He has spoken. Prayer is at times just the articulation of our faith and hope in God's promises. It is no wonder that he refers to prayer as something that is chief and very important for us. And so with these thoughts in mind, I want us to look again at Colossians chapter 4. I want us to hear what is going on in this fourth chapter. And I want you to look at that one figure named Epaphras. Epaphras is one of Paul's fellow laborers. That means that he is part of and has been a part of Paul's apostolic band. There are those we know that Paul speaks about, these men and women who follow him and minister with him, who travel with him, and they do all sorts of things to support Paul's ministry or in connection with Paul's ministry or even as an extension of Paul's ministry. Timothy and Titus and Epaphras and Aristarchus and all of the people he has listed here are a part of this band, and there are some that are not listed here. They are like in a sense, like a ministry team that Paul travels with. Paul is not isolated in his ministry. He is sent, and there are those who minister and come alongside of him. Well, Epaphras is one of those men. And he is from Colossae. They know him. He is one of theirs, Paul says. Not only that, but he is a preacher. He is somebody that God has raised up from this particular congregation to preach and to declare to them. They know that he cares about them, and they care about him. Listen to Colossians 1, verse 7. Just as you learned the grace of God from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So he has ministered to this congregation, but he has also been the messenger of how things are going to Paul in Colossians, in this church here. So he has ministered to them, but he has also spoken to Paul about them. Notice how he is described in that 12th verse, chapter 4. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea in the Hierapolis. Paul's words here indicate that Epaphras doesn't just pray. That's not the point here. It's not simply that he is faithful either, though both are true. But notice the words that Paul attaches to Epaphras. He has labored and struggled and worked hard for you. Doesn't that tell us something about prayer? Doesn't that say something about prayer? That prayer is not always easy. That prayer can be hard. That prayer is a deliberate function and action on behalf on our part before God. It is like working, like laboring. You see, Paul is commending Epaphras for the kind of spirit and heart that he has towards these Colossians. He is setting Epaphras forth because Epaphras is expressing love and service to others. Paul is commending him, not simply to boost Epaphras' ego, and not even to contradict Jesus' statement, that section we read in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus warns, "Do not do your acts of piety in the open, for all to see, for all to notice." Paul is not even contradicting that as he draws attention and focus about what Epaphras is doing. Epaphras is not writing this letter himself, in other words. Epaphras is not the one boasting. Epaphras is not the one parading himself. Paul, on the other hand, is commending them. In fact, notice how Paul concludes the section about Epaphras. He has to take an oath to assure them of what Epaphras is doing. In other words, they don't know it. They don't see it. In keeping with Matthew chapter 6, Epaphras isn't parading it before them. Paul has to take an oath to assure them, "I bear witness to you that Epaphras loves you and has been serving you." So, the first thing we can discern and learn, just with the words that Paul uses, is that prayer is not always easy. It can be a labor, a work. But the word and the language and the spirit that Epaphras shows forth and manifests means this about prayer as well. That prayer is not just for Epaphras. That his prayers are for others. Prayer here is viewed as a service, a love towards others. You can, in a sense, sort of think of it this way, that prayer is the ability to overcome distance and time in one's love and service to other people. To put it another way, Epaphras is not with the Colossians. He's not there. In fact, the point is that Epaphras is sending his greeting through the letter. He is not going to be there to hand the letter. Someone else is delivering the letter, Onesimus. And he also probably has the letter to Philemon in tow as well. But the point is that prayer is a sense in which, a way in which Epaphras can be with them, though he's not there with them. It is a way for Epaphras to love and to serve them, though separated by time and distance. Prayer is a way to serve others when you cannot see them, talk to them, be with them. Prayer overcomes time and space, as it were, in service to others. Now, I have this fear that we oftentimes think of prayer in very selfish ways. I should say selfishly. I'm not saying that these things are unimportant, as I'll qualify in just a moment. But if this is all we think about prayer, then I think this is a selfish way of thinking about prayer. That we pray because we feel better. We pray because it lifts our spirits. We pray because it helps me face the day. And so I pray, I get up and the first thing I do is pray just so that I can face the day. Or we pray at night because it helps me to sleep better, and so on. And all of those things might be true. As we are brought face to face with God in Jesus Christ, we do receive his peace. And we can cast our cares upon him. And it does lift our spirits, right? Communion with God is designed to do that because we were made for that kind of communion and fellowship with God. But if that is all that prayer is, that is not hitting the mark with respect to prayer. Again, we can listen to our brother and faithful servant, Calvin. Our prayers must not be self-centered. It must arise not only because we feel our own need as a burden we must lay upon God, but because we are so bound up in love for our fellow men that we feel their need as acutely as our own. To make intercession for men is the most powerful and practical way in which we can express our love for them. So says Pastor Calvin. That's what we see in Epaphras. That Epaphras embodies a heart and mind that, though absent from them, continues to communicate love and service towards them because he prays for them. If I can put it just one more way, Epaphras has the mind of Christ. Epaphras has the mind of Christ. A life lived in service to others, even if separated by physical distance. Think about Jesus. Think about the cross. Think about the life that Jesus lives. We have a Savior who deserves all obedience and love and worship and service, and yet takes advantage of none of those things for his own good and gain, makes himself, pours out himself to take our sins, to take our wickedness, to take our refusals to worship God, to take our legalistic attempts to serve God apart from Jesus. And he takes these things upon himself and he bears them in the cross. And he does not do this for himself. There is no benefit for him personally to take our sins. It is for us. It is for our good. It is for the glory of his Father. It is for the proclamation of the Father's good name. And it is for our good and benefit as our Redeemer and Savior, Jesus, humbles himself to become a servant of his people, a people separated by time and distance. He gives his life for you 2,000 years ago. But even now, our Savior is distant from us, physically absent from us. He is in heaven right now, where he sits at God's right hand. And what is he doing there? He ever lives to make intercession. Though time and distance separate us from Jesus physically, there he is, continuing to love, to care, to take our needs as his own, to pray, to intercede for us and our perseverance and our growth in him, to stand against the tide of sin and wickedness in our own lives. There is our Savior in heaven, a faithful prophet, priest, and king, living to make intercessions for us. There is Jesus, our righteousness, embodied in heaven. There is Jesus, our life, hidden in heaven. And yet he loves and he cares for us. Not only does Epaphras have the mind of Christ, and the things that we see in Christ, and this giving, serving, self-sacrificing, even when people don't see it, don't know it, even when they are at great distance from each other. But Epaphras also embodies what it means to live in Christ's kingdom, what this book has been about. Remember what sin does. Sin makes us enemies with God. Sin makes us enemies with each other. Sin has filled our hearts with enmity through our evil deeds, so that we don't get along as we should get along. Where there is strife, racial strife, ethnic strife, religious strife, monetary strife, gender strife, where there is all of this strife and hatred and animosity that exists in this world because of our sin, that we are enemies one of another, hostile in mind, wasting our days living for ourselves. Does that sound like Epaphras? No. Here is a man who has experienced the reconciliation of Jesus Christ. Here is a man who has experienced the love of God in Christ Jesus and the transformation of his heart, evidenced by his service to these saints. He loves them. He does not hate them. He is not at enmity with them. He is not hostile towards them. He is reconciled with them and cares for them as brothers and sisters in Christ. The reconciliation that this book extols, the bringing together, is seen in Epaphras. You see, this is the mind that is being commended to us by Paul. You see, it's not just Epaphras. He's not just patting Epaphras on the back. There is intent on Paul's part to instruct and to teach the church, us here, just as much as it was intended for the Colossians, to be more like Jesus, who loved us, who sought out our good, who took our needs as his own and gave himself for us. And so, saints, we have to fight pride on two levels. We have to fight pride toward God in self-reliance, and we have to face pride towards our brothers and sisters in selfishness, just living for ourselves. Epaphras is the evidence that Christ's grace works and is at work in the church. When we see Epaphras, now I think we are ready for verse 2. I think we are ready to receive the command in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Did you notice, again, the language that Paul uses communicates something of the difficulty that we will face in prayer? Continue steadfastly. You see, it requires perseverance and patience and endurance. Much of the things that Epaphras has evidenced. Be watchful. Be watchful is not simply look out for your own interests. To be watchful means to be aware of things and situations around you. Prayer is not just offered looking at ourselves, staring inside of ourselves, but rather being watchful, looking around and looking at things, being steadfast, patient, and enduring for other people. And yet notice what he says, with thanksgiving toward God. And so he attacks our pride on both levels. Pride that we need prayer for ourselves, but we are to be watchful for others. And then included in there is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God for all of his good gifts and benefits, for his continued patience and kindness and faithfulness to us. Thanksgiving even for things that God has yet to do. And so Colossians chapter 4 is a way to chide at least myself, to speak to the soul, to speak to the heart. Do not forget the Lord's blessings and goodness to you. Do not let it lie unspoken, but give thanks and rejoice. Serve and love your brothers and your sisters. If pride is the first and foremost reason, our self-reliance is the first and foremost reason why we don't pray, then I suspect that right after that is the content of our prayers. We don't know what to pray. How many of us are confident when we pray? We stumble, we stutter, we endlessly repeat ourselves, or we pray such vague prayers that there is little to no thought in them. Bless this person, bless that person, bless this situation, bless that situation. One of the reasons for this is because we are uncertain what to pray for. A Colossians chapter 4 provides clues and proves very instructive for us. Again, in that 12th verse, notice what Epaphras has been praying for, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, there's two ways to understand the relationship here in this verse. Is Paul saying that being mature and standing in assured in all of the will of God is the goal of Epaphras' prayers? Or is he saying that that is the content of Epaphras' prayers? Do you see the difference between those two? That Epaphras' prayers, whatever they are, lead to your maturity and your assurance in God's will. Or is he actually telling us, these are the things that Epaphras has been praying for you, that you would be mature and that you would be assured of God's will for you? Well, as with a lot of situations in the scriptures where we are faced with a decision one way or the other, I'm not sure both of them are not in view. And I'm not sure it even matters which one is right, because they would both communicate the same thing. That he is praying, and the goal of his prayers is not that they would just feel good or be better, is that they would grow and that they would mature. So whatever his prayers are, they're going in that direction. They have to be in alignment with that end and that goal. So they probably reflect the end and the goal, the prayers do. And so he prays for their growth, for their maturity. And he prays that they would be assured of God's will for them. And so one thing we can say, that our prayers for others reflect what we really think they need, what we think their true needs are, what we hope for them, and what we think God's will is for them. Have you ever thought of prayer like that? That prayer for other people is what you want for them from God. What do you want for other people? Do you want just sort of vague, God to do vague things in their lives? Is that your understanding of the needs of the people? You see, if we struggle with that, we pray because we're struggling with what to pray, just think of what are the deep needs of God's people. What is my desire for them in God? Well, here we have Epaphras' desires, that they would grow, that they would be mature in Christ, and that they would mature in their faith, in their hope, in their love, and that they would have assurance in God's will, that he would know that God loves them, that they would know God's will and purpose is for their good and for their benefit. When they face trials, when they face difficulties, when they are up or when they are down, Epaphras prays that they would be assured of God's will for them, that they stand in his love and goodness. And so he prays that. That's what he wants for them. This is what Paul means in verse 2 when he says, be watchful. Be watchful for others. Be watchful for their situations. Be watchful for their trials. Be watchful for their prosperities and for their difficulties. and pray that they would grow and mature and persevere, and pray that they would be assured in God's will and of God's will for them. Pray what you want for them. Pray what your deepest desires are for other people. Pray that they would grow in faith and hope and love. Pray that they would know and understand God's will, that they would see God's love and goodness for them. Whatever situation that they are in, being watchful of those situations, pray for those things. Verse 3, he says, and at the same time, pray for ministers, pray for missionaries, pray for pastors. Pray that they would, one, have opportunities for the Word of God. Pray that doors would be opened for them to minister, to speak, and to preach, and to teach. Pray that God would open up a multitude of avenues for missionaries and pastors and teachers so that they could continue to bring God's Word of reconciliation and hope and power to those who need it. Pray for them, he says. Not only that, but pray for boldness and confidence and clarity, Paul says. This is how I ought to speak. Pray that God gives me this. You see, if Colossians chapter 4 is beating against our pride, it also comes right alongside of us and says, let me help you in things you should pray for. Let me instruct you and encourage you in the ways in which you can love and serve each other. The ways in which you can support the gospel ministry. And remember, prayer is not bound by time and space. You can pray for missionaries that are thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away. And it is as much a love and service to them as if you were standing there walking arm in arm. In the way in which Colossians, the book of Colossians, is set up, there are things in chapter 4 that mirror things in chapter 1. So turn back to chapter 1, where it's the only other place that Epaphras is mentioned. And guess what the primary subject of the first chapter, the first part of the first chapter, is this long extended section of prayer of the Apostle Paul. So we hear something of Epaphras' prayers. But here in chapter 1, we hear something of the apostles' prayers, and they are meant to be read, so they're sort of mutually helping each other and helping us grow in our own prayers. But it's not actually until verses 9 through 12 that we hear what Paul and his apostolic band has been praying for these folk. And this, again, helps us to understand, if we don't know what to pray, here is a help, here is an aid, verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Doesn't that sound almost identical to chapter 4? Epaphras has been praying that they would grow and mature. Paul has been praying that they would grow and mature, and they both give thanks to God and rejoice for what he has done. These are the kinds of things that we can pray for one another. Spiritual growth and maturity, that good fruit would be born, perseverance in faith and hope and love and rejoicing and giving thanks to the Father for others and for the great work that he has done. God's word is amazing, isn't it? On the one hand, it can just completely confront us. The same passage of Scripture can both be a confrontation with our hearts and at the same time a gentle encouragement and instruction
as to how we ought to walk.
Colossians 4 is very much like that. Through a servant named Epaphras. And so as we close this morning, I just want you to remember this, that God is patient with us. The Lord is patient more than we know and more than we can possibly understand. And even beyond patient with us, the Lord is gracious towards us. And that He provides what is so lacking in our own expressions of love and service and thanksgiving. That the salvation that Jesus gives to us is so perfect and so thorough, it includes the weakness of our prayers. Are we not told in Romans 8 that we do not know how to pray as we ought, so the Spirit prays for us? We have already been reminded that Jesus prays for us, and so does the Spirit. Because the Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows what is good and right. He is ever watchful to see what needs to be said. We may not hear it, and we would not be able to understand it, and at times prayers can come out as sort of groans and moans in our own hearts because we are so ignorant and so unable to articulate what we ought to be praying for, that our deepest desires and needs, not only for ourselves and for others, can come out simply as groans and moans and pleas to God. But be assured, Paul says, that the Spirit prays as well. So thorough is God's grace to us that Jesus ever lives to pray, and the Spirit prays as well. Beloved, let us therefore be encouraged this morning. Let us chide ourselves. Let us encourage each other to prayer, to steadfastness in that prayer, to watchfulness for ourselves and for others. Let us love and serve as Jesus has loved and served us in the gospel. And may our God be praised, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, for the unfathomable riches given to us weak, poor, helpless sinners. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we have so many times confessed the weakness of our prayers, whether it is the content or even their existence. But we confess again that we do not pray as we ought. We do not know what to pray, or we find ourselves excusing prayer because of self-reliance and pride that would work against us. And so we humble ourselves before you. And we receive the reproof of your word, but also the encouragement, the instruction that you so freely and graciously give to us. And we are so grateful for Jesus, our faithful Savior, as prophet, priest, and king, does all that we cannot do. And yet we plead for the mind of Christ to be ours, to love and to serve one another, to be steadfast in these things, watchful for our brothers and our sisters, not only in this church, but even around the world as we lift up our voices in prayers for your people. Help us, we ask. Give us the grace and strength that we need to persevere in these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.